Have you ever deceived yourself? Have you ever thought or believed something about yourself that wasn't true? I was going to play in the NBA. I knew it. Wasn't sure which team, but I was convinced, of course. 5'9", from Mountjoy, Pennsylvania, Section 3, Lancaster Lebanon League. But self-deception, it's weird, right? I mean, think about this. We can tell ourselves lies and believe them, and then even start to live as if they're true. That's got to be one of the strangest things about being human. Have you thought about that? This ability to deceive ourselves. Our hearts and our minds, they're warped. They're wicked in some strange ways. I was thinking about this recently as I watched my dog, Shiloh. I don't think there's much self-deception going on there with Shiloh. You know, she's not walking past the mirror wondering if she looks good in her fur. You know, these thoughts aren't crossing her mind. As much as I can tell, she cares about four things: eating, sleeping. She's not particularly fond of packages being delivered. And she hates squirrels and rabbits. Detests them with a passion. But she doesn't seem to be reflecting on her strategy about any of this. The packages come a few times a day and she goes crazy. That's what she does. I don't hear her gossiping about the squirrels or the rabbits talking behind their backs. It's weird that as human beings, we can deceive ourselves, tell ourselves lies and believe them. There's this line in 1 John that always gets me, and I was reading it. I came to it this week as I was preparing for the sermon. It just was reminded of this. 1 John says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's an interesting thing that we can deceive ourselves. I mean, what's wrong with us? And is there a story that makes sense of the human condition that is true to life? And what is the solution to a problem like this, the problem of self-deception, the problem of sin? The Creation Project, this sermon series, is our attempt to tell the entire biblical story in 7 sermons. It's been quite the task. And this is sermon 6, The Age of the Church. But I want to point out that this is not just so that we know the Bible better, or to even know a little bit more about the different stories in the Bible. The reason we are doing this is to understand that the Bible is made up of 66 different books that tells one story. It's a story about God and about people and about creation. But it's not a theory or a take on the world. And I think that's really important for us to get our minds around. It's not just a theory. It's not just a take. It's not a suggestion of one way to see it. We believe that this is actually the true story of the world. This is capital T truth. This is the true story of the world in which we live. This is the story that makes sense of our desires, our longings, our brokenness, our pain, our hope. The biblical story is the big picture that helps us make sense and understand the human heart. This morning, what I'm going to try to do is I want to talk about the church and its place within the entire biblical story. And that was a little bit of a challenge. I'm going to try to trace the story of the Bible and then show you where the church fits in with that story. And then I'm going to make 3 comments about the church that I've been thinking about as I prepared for this sermon. But I got to tell you, this was a challenge. One, to try to figure out how to tell the story in a way that makes sense and leads to the church. But then also, I had a lot of comments about the church that I've been thinking about over, I don't know, the last few weeks that I've been working on this. I got it down to three. So hang in there. I'm going to go through some explanatory material, but then I want to make three important comments that I've learned about the church as I prepared for this. Also inspired by Jerry Keener a few weeks ago, when he talked about his work as an administrator using the acronym GPS. If you haven't listened to that sermon, I'd encourage you to go back and listen or watch. But I'm going to revisit the key moments of the biblical story using the acronym CPR. Huh? Get it? Nice. Our hearts are broken, and we need CPR. The C stands for creation and calling, or creation and the calling of a people. In the biblical story, God pursues his creation. This is his world, and he comes after us. He pursues us. The P stands for promise and provision. God makes promises, covenants, with his people, and then he provides the means for that promise to be fulfilled. The R stands for renewal and restoration. God's creation project is to bring renewal and restoration and redemption and reconciliation. And there's a lot of R words, and we'll get to some of those a little bit later. But the R stands for renewal and restoration. God pursues his creation, and he calls a people. He makes promises to those people, and he provides for them. And this leads to the renewal and the restoration of God's creation and of people. So let's review. In the beginning, God creates the world, and he creates humans, Adam and Eve. God is their God, and they are his people. In fact, out of all of creation, humans are created in God's image. People are like God, created to reflect his image and to be stewards of his creation. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with people. But humans rebel against God's good rule. Being like God wasn't enough. They wanted to be God. They were tempted to replace God with themselves. We would rather rule our own lives. We think we know what is best for us. We determine right and wrong for ourselves. We think that we don't need God. That's the fruit of a broken heart. In the beginning, our hearts are broken and everything else breaks. Well, everything breaks except God's plan to fill the world with his people. The project continues. It's just a little harder now. And we can aim the CPR idea at the biblical story. After the fall, God does not give up on his creation. We've already visited the story of Abraham in this sermon series. We can think of the story of Abraham using CPR. First, God calls Abraham to leave his home and to follow him by faith. The P, God promises to bless Abraham, and through his family, the entire world would be blessed. And then God provides a son for Abraham to move that promise forward. And they are. Through Abraham's family, God is going to renew the world. We looked at Moses, too. You can think of Moses this way through CPR. See, God's people are enslaved in Egypt, but God calls to Moses to lead God's people out of slavery. The P, God makes a promise to provide a land for his people and then provides his law so that God's people can reflect God's character to the world. God's people are to respond in obedience to God's law. And then the R, through Israel, God continues his renewal of creation and God's people. This is the pattern of the entire biblical story. God is creating and calling his people. God makes promises to his people and then provides for the needs of the people. Through this creating and calling and promising and providing, the world is renewed, restored, redeemed. I think that's a good way to understand much of the Old Testament story and the backdrop of the New Testament. And throughout the biblical story, especially with the prophets, there is this reminder that God is calling a people from every nation and tribe. God is the God of all creation, the King of the universe. We heard this a little bit in the reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. I love that image. All nations. God is calling a people from all nations, and they're streaming to the house of the Lord. Last week, Jonathan Bornman creatively told the story of Jesus. I'd encourage you to go back and listen or watch that as well. But when Jesus shows up, when God becomes human, it shouldn't surprise us that the first thing he does is call a people to himself. He calls disciples to be the light of the world. He shows them how to love and to heal and teaches what it means to be a follower of God. They will be fishers of men. Think about all of the amazing things Jesus did while he was here. Just get maybe a snapshot in your mind. Think about all the amazing things that we read about that Jesus did. And then Jesus makes this crazy promise to his disciples. When he returns to God, followers of Jesus will do even greater things he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Greater things. Last week, we also looked at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all who believe. And central to the amazing greater things that the Holy Spirit is doing is the creation of the church. Biblically speaking, the church is the gathering of God's people. The church is the body of Christ given for the world. The people of God from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We also heard this morning from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts tells the story of the early church. I don't know if you realize this, but the book of Acts is really book two of a two-book set. And the first book is written by Luke. Well, the Acts is written by Luke too, but his first book is called The Gospel According to Luke. And then the second book, it's really to be read together, is Acts. Luke's gospel, Luke's telling of the story of Jesus, continues in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or even as some call it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to how the Gospel of Luke begins. Luke chapter 1. This is what Luke writes in the opening chapter of his Gospel. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first, Just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." The Gospel of Luke is his telling of the story of Jesus and all he did on earth. And then listen to the opening of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And spoke about the kingdom of God." Did you catch that? Luke writes, "In my previous book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." it began. Jesus was just the beginning. The book of Acts tells the story of how the gospel spread after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel is on the move. People from all over the world are responding with repentance and obedience to the call. Groups of people, communities are forming in the name of Jesus. The promise to Abraham is being fulfilled through Jesus' call to follow him. The work that began in Jesus continues in and through the work of the church. The New Testament uses words like new people, new creations, people with new hearts and filled with a new spirit. The church is the gathering of the people of God from all nations on the earth. In other words, the people of God is not just the chosen people of Israel, but includes Gentiles as well. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, this will take some sorting out, as you can imagine. And much of the New Testament is written for two reasons: to show how this was really God's plan from the very beginning. Much of the New Testament is about that. But also to help people get along with each other as they live out their new faith in Jesus. It was very difficult to have Jews and Gentiles in the same room, to say the least. So this is the place of God's people, the church, in the creation project, in the biblical story. The church is how the solution of the problem of sin and death is being realized in this age, the time in which we live now. Okay. That's the best I could do. That's the place of the church within the biblical story. But I've been thinking a lot about the church. And I have three comments I'd like to make that have stuck out to me as I consider the church within the context of the entire biblical story. The church is a miracle. The church may best be understood as a hospital. And the church is how God is fulfilling his mission in the world. All right, first, the church is a miracle. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, a poor peasant Jewish carpenter from Nazareth in Israel, a town of about 200 people, was executed by Roman authorities. At the time of his execution, he had a few followers. Many were deserting him. Today, there are 2.4 billion followers of Jesus, and it makes up 31% of the world's population. Oh, and the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore. This morning, in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania alone, thousands of people will gather in the name of Jesus. That blows my mind. It is a miracle that the church exists. Second, the church, I think, may be best understood as a hospital, not necessarily a club or an organization. Think about this. When describing an experience with Jesus, the church uses words like salvation, conversion, restoration, freed from brokenness, and healing. Let's not use those words lightly. Read the New Testament. Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And that's why I like this acronym CPR to tell the biblical story. What we need is open heart surgery. Our hearts are messed up. We're not a little off. We are in need of serious mending, repair, and healing. My attitude of church has changed as I've thought about this gathering of God's people as something that I need for my well-being. That's why I think the COVID season of online church was so difficult. We need to gather. We need to be with each other worshiping. As we and our neighbors slowly come out of the COVID displacement and isolation, I think it would help us to think about our church, perhaps, as a hospital for us and for others. And let's remember, too, that there is no perfect church because there is no perfect people. The church is a miracle. The church is a hospital. And finally, the church is how God is fulfilling his mission in the world. The church is both a continuity of God's plan for the world, a calling of a people to himself, and a continuity of Jesus' work in the world. From all tribes and tongues and nations, Jesus, through the Spirit, is calling us to repentance and obedience so that we will be a blessing to the world. Think about this. During the week, we scatter. Monday through Saturday, we live in different places. We go to work, we go to school, we live in neighborhoods. But on Sundays, we gather as a community of Jesus followers to be reminded of the story that unites us and to be equipped to live out our faith in tangible ways, to be a blessing in our homes, neighborhoods, places of work, communities. We scatter, and then we come back for refreshment and encouragement and equipment. And then we scatter, and then we gather. And then we scatter, and then we gather. That's the work of the church in the world. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's from Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, last thing. Why does it seem like God is waiting to fulfill this creation and salvation project? Have you ever thought about that? Why all of this time between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming, his return? Why does it seem as if there is this delay? Why the wait between Jesus' first coming and when he promises to return? You. The people in this room are worth the wait. Worth the wait for God. Are you with me? Think about this. God knew from the foundations of the earth that in the year 2021, there would be people living in Mountjoy, Pennsylvania that were his. You just hadn't been born yet. God is calling a people from every nation, and that includes the people in this room right now. We are part of God's family forever. And get this, there are people we see every day in our neighborhoods, at work, at school, who are also a part of God's family too. Maybe they're not going to church at the moment yet. Maybe they're not gathering weekly with a local community of Jesus followers. But we have the privilege of joining God in the mission of bringing them in, inviting them to join in the celebration, in worship, in praise of their Creator. Let's have eyes to see and ears to hear who God is calling to himself. Okay, we're going to do a little activity. I know you can handle this. All you got to do is count to three. Shouldn't be too much of a challenge. And you're going to say your name. All right? Let's practice. Let's make sure. We're going to say our name out loud on the count of three. Are you ready? Did I get you back? All right, here we go. One, two, 3. Derek. Nice. Why has there been a delay between the coming of Jesus and his return when he will establish his kingdom forever? 1, 2, 3. Derek. You. Okay, now think of someone you know who you would love to see as part of God's family or be an active participant in the creation project for the world. Get a name in your mind, someone you know who you would love to see as part of this story. You're going to say that person's name. Why is there a delay between the coming of Jesus and his return when he will establish his kingdom forever? 1, 2, 3. Let's be still for a moment, and I'll close in prayer. Lord God, we're thankful for all the many ways that you work in the world. We're humbled that you would call us to yourself, that you love us fully and completely, that you would die for us. Lord, we're grateful for what that means for us in our lives. Lord, there are people in our lives we would love to see be a part of this story, of the creation project. Lord, give us eyes to see who those people are who need you. And may we join you in bringing them in the fold. Lord, we're thankful that you're calling people all over the world to yourself. May we be reminded of that each Sunday morning when we gather. And may that equip us for service to you in the world. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.